There are portions of scripture that are better suited for private reading and meditation than for public reading and discussion. And then the scripture, as we need it, is useful for correction and for instruction in righteousness, as well as for reproof. But it is also useful for doctrine. And this morning I'd like to direct your attention to the doctrine. It has to do with the faith of the church. And to demonstrate that the faith of the church rests in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would like to read, first of all, in John chapter 17. 17th chapter of John, and the 8th verse. The speaker here is the Lord Jesus, and he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have grown sure that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Then in the 16th chapter and 12th verse, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." 13th verse, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak either from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. But he will show you, and he will show you things to come." Sometimes this verse is a little bit misunderstood, because it says, "For he shall not speak of himself." Well, the Holy Spirit does speak of himself, for all we know about the Holy Spirit is what has been taught us by the Holy Spirit, speaking of himself. But the preposition here is from. He shall not speak from himself. The source of what he would be speaking, as the Lord here mentions it, would be the Lord himself. He would be speaking from the Lord Jesus. Then the 17th chapter and the 26th verse, "And I have declared unto them thy name." To declare the name is to declare the person, make known the person. "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So from these verses, we understand that we have definite doctrinal communications of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, may be expanded considerably. It is an interesting study, for instance, to note that every doctrine we find in the New Testament can be found at least in germ form in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, take the great doctrine of justification by faith. You find the germ of that in John 3:16. "Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, to escape the perishing and to have eternal life means the person must have a right standing before God, and this right standing before God is obtained by faith. Therefore, we have justification by faith in John 3:16. That's just one instance. There are many that could be demonstrated in this way. But here we have the statement made that we have the words, actual words, of the Lord Jesus Christ, And these words contain doctrinal communications from him. Now, on the truth of this statement, the whole fabric of the creeds and doctrines of Christianity depends. If this can be destroyed, then the whole fabric of our Christianity would be destroyed with it. Now the Lord Jesus Christ became man without ceasing to be God. That means he was a divine person with two natures. Not that there were two personalities, we sometimes hear people say, the Lord Jesus as man did this, and then as man, as God, he did that. Now that implies two personalities. There's only one personality, the divine personality. And the Lord Jesus never ceased to be God, but he did take up into his deity a human personality. And he took up a human body, the human soul, and the human spirit into the divine personality. So the Son of God became what he was not before and what he ever continues to be. One person with two natures forever. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ became the medium of communication between God and men. This he could do because he possessed a divine and a human nature. When I say divine, I mean in the old sense of that word, not in the modernistic sense of the word. It means his deity. So that he was in the world, and yet he was with the Father. He said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That is, he stood before them and claimed that he was then in the bosom of the Father while he was speaking to people here upon earth. He was in the bosom of the Father. He was in heaven, and yet he was on earth. And so it was, his flesh became a veil between heaven and earth. We know that the scripture says so, that the veil was his flesh. Now on one side of this veil, the Lord Jesus Christ received, he read the secrets of the Most High God. On the side of the veil that was his deity. Then, on the other side of the veil, which was his flesh, he was able to make communications to men of the things that he apprehended from the Father. So he was in two worlds, as it were, receiving on the one hand from the Father, and then translating those things he received from the Father into human language so that human beings could comprehend the unsearchable riches of Christ, the things which God had to reveal. It was in this way that we have then the revelation of the things of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He received the actual words from the Father that he was to communicate to us. That is a wonderful thought, as we consider the Lord Jesus receiving on one side of this veil which was his flesh, receiving from God the things that God would make known to man. But it was impossible. But on the other hand, he could take those things impossible for man to receive, as it were, and he could reveal them to man, because he was man, and he was God. And so the deity of Christ is implied in the fact that he received from God words, and then he communicated them to men. Now I'd like to make another statement which is very important. That this reply, this applies to all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ before and after he went to glory. Now, as you read here in John, he said, I have other things to say unto you, but you can't take them in now. Says, I will make those things known to you as well. So we have the words, the very words of Christ, not only while he was here on earth, but after he ascended to heaven. For this is a precious thought, that in the glory this morning there is a man. A man. The very first preaching of the gospel by the Spirit inspired apostles was this: Jesus of Nazareth, a man. And this is after he'd gone to heaven. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. A proof of God, and many signs and wonders which God did by him. A man. And there is a man at the helm of the universe this morning while we're sitting here. A wonderful thing. Already, our humanity is glorified in Christ. Already, the scripture looks at it as an accomplished thing. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. Because when God decrees a thing, it's as good as done. And it will be our great blessing that we will be glorified. So sure is it that we are considered as being glorified already. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. And so we are glorified in God's counsels, and there is a man in heaven. A man with a body that could be handled. He still has it. A body that has flesh and bone. Not a mere spirit. He said to his disciples, handle me and see, for I am not a spirit. He was a person, still in human nature, a human body, though glorified as the Son of God. So that what we read throughout the New Testament is to be accepted as the very words of Christ, for we have his words even after he was glorified. Now come to the first chapter of the book of the Acts. We have in the Gospel the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, is simple, easy to be understood. Now read in the first chapter, the first verse. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Note here, for instance, these words. Began until, now it is supplied, and continues. It do and to teach. The apostle writes here, Luke wasn't an apostle, he writes here and says, I have written my former book of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until a certain point. And now I'm going to tell you what he did and taught from this point on. That's what he's telling us in this first verse. So, the book of the Acts is what Jesus continually both to do and to teach. One is often rebuked by that expression if they attempt to teach the word of the Lord to one's brothers and sisters. He did the things first before he taught them. For instance, when he began to teach the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, he taught the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He did that for 30 years before he started preaching. He did it. He was what he taught. He began both to do and to teach. Now the Pharisees were teaching and not doing. And so he said to his disciples, you do as they say, but don't do as they do. And it's perhaps dangerously easy for us to teach when we ourselves do not do. But not so this master teacher. He first did, and then he taught the things that he did, the things that he was. And so Luke says, now I told you, up to a certain point, what he began to do and teach. Now I'm going to take up from there on now and continue the story. And so in the book of the Acts, you notice that we have what he still continues to do and to teach. And you notice here that there is a different style now. The Lord is here on earth speaking to people. Now he's in heaven, but he's still speaking. The style is to differ, but the speaker is to be the same. And so we have here the same authority continues in the book of the Acts, but the method of teaching is changed. So what we have in the book of the Acts is what the Lord continued to do being with his people. Now turn back again to John 14. John chapter 14 and verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. Now this is not the second coming. This is coming through the presence of the Holy Spirit, making his presence available to each individual. And then in fact in verse 18, And he said, even the spirit of the 18th verse, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So, in the Holy Spirit, indwelling the apostles and the believers, it was Christ indwelling them. And so, we find now, as the apostles speak, and as the prophets speak, the method of revelation is changed. That is coming from the same source, with the same authority, but in a different manner. And so when you step over from the Gospels into the book of the Acts, the authority is exactly the same as it was in the book of the Acts. And you notice how the Gospels begin and how Luke continues here. This all that Jesus began both to do Now the truths with which we believe have to do with those things which, first of all, could be apprehended and understood by our senses. Seeing, feeling, hearing, and so the Apostle writes in the first epistle, that which we have seen and heard and looked upon, and our eyes and our hands have handled of the word of life. So that's the basis of our Christian doctrine. Facts. Not speculations. You come to any other religion and you find all of their doctrines wherein they have them are based on speculations. Men have speculated upon this, that, and speculated on the life to come, and speculated on God, and speculated on all of the things which they have incorporated in doctrine. But Christianity is different. It is an historic faith, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And the basis of all that we believe in the New Testament is facts. Things that actually happened. Now doctrine, Christian doctrine, is the interpretation of those facts. Let me first in the Gospels about the crucifixion of Christ. There are all the details given to us of the facts. And as you read in those Gospels about the death of Christ and his resurrection, not a word is said about the significance of those facts as applying to us. Facts are stated. And so our Christian doctrine is, first of all, facts to be received. The facts of the incarnation. The fact of the crucifixion. The fact of the resurrection. Those are facts we must receive. And we can receive those facts without being saved. We can believe those things and still not be saved. Because along with those facts, there are exceeding great and precious doctrines, promises, relating to those facts. In other words, we need to be taught, after we have accepted the facts of Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection, now we have to be taught Christ died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. So then Christian doctrine has for its basis definite fact. A very important consideration. And the attack of infidelity has been on the facts, trying to disprove the facts rather than the doctrines that are based on those facts. So here we have in the book of the Acts a continuation of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. And notice in the 24th verse how the disciples recognize the Lord still with them and controlling and directing. 24th verse. And they prayed and said, "Thou Lord, which knows the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." You know, there are some people who teach that we should not pray to the Lord Jesus. Prayer should always be directed to the Father in the name of the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Well, here is an instance of direct address to the Lord Jesus by the disciples. God Almighty, which knows the hearts of all men, they considered the Lord wasn't far away. He was still with them. You know, on the day of the ascension, he started to rise up from the ground, they saw his feet weren't touching the ground anymore, and then they looked and suddenly he just disappeared. He didn't walk it up and up and up until his time was struck, and then you couldn't see him anymore. A cloud received him out of the sight. He's gone. Somewhere nearby. And then, just like that, there were the angels appeared. Two men, two angels. Where'd they come from? And the angels spoke to them, and they were gone. And they didn't realize that they had gone far away. And we need not believe, necessarily, that the Lord and our loved ones are billions of miles away from us, or millions of light years away from us. We don't know where the Lord is. It may be some place that is tangent to this earth. Very near. We don't have far to go, and we can have far to go. And so we needn't be worried about what the astrophysicists are telling us about the unthinkable distances of these stars and of these heavenly bodies that they have discovered. And they're millions of light years away. That the beam of light would take millions of years to reach us from these stars. If they're right, that doesn't worry me the least little bit. Because we have heavenly visitors suddenly appearing and as suddenly disappearing. We don't know. We may be in the very sphere of the spiritual world. Just stop and think for a minute. This room is filled with music now. Filled with music of all kinds. It's filled with voices. And if you had a radio tuned to the wavelength on which these things are filling this room, you can hear them. They hear it, aren't they? It's filled with these things. And if we get tuned in to the wavelength upon which they are being broadcast, then we can hear them. And we can see things happening thousands of miles away. So this room is full of sight, full of sounds. I sometimes feel only in heaven if we hear, we might hear heavenly music. We might hear singing of such as we have never heard. We might hear the praising of God. If only our ears were attuned to the proper way. Now God knows all that's going on here. He knows all the things. He has his own wavelength. And he doesn't require a radio or a TV or a telestar to acquaint him with what's going on down here on earth. And he can hear all. He can hear you when you pray. And also, he can just tune you out when you pray. If you're not coming to him in faith and through the Lord Jesus Christ, turned off. Don't get anywhere when he prays. And yet, when we do come to him in faith and through our Lord Jesus, this roof is no bar to our thoughts and to our words. It goes right straight through them. And nothing, not principalities or powers, can interfere with those things reaching the throne of God. Now then, We'll skip the Acts now, and by incidentally, while I'm thinking of it, I would like to say that if any of you would like to pursue a most interesting subject, it's the subject of the progress of doctrine in the New Testament. And there was a canon in the Church of England by the name of Bernard who wrote a book called The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. And I'm very much indebted to that book for what I'm saying to you now. Well, this is just not in this particular theme is showing how doctrine progressed from one gospel to the other. And the very order in which we have the books of the New Testament now, while not the order in which they were written, is a very significant moral order, spiritual order, because there's a progress in doctrine from one book to the other until you come to the end, the capstone. Remember one time hearing Dr. A.T. Pearson. I was a very young man. And Dr. A.T. Pearson was my favorite preacher. I often thought I'd like to be like him. I'd like to be able to talk like him. I'd like to be able to expound the scriptures like him. A man that never used any flights of oratory, or never waved his arms, and his emphasis, you have to listen carefully, his emphasis lay in the diction, the structure of his sentences. Not in the fact that he banged on the table when he wanted to emphasize something, but the emphasis was there in his choice of words and in the way he formed his sentences. Well, on one occasion, it was a very snowy night, and very few people came out for this lecture, but I was fortunate in being able to get there. He built the Bible. He had made a model. And he built the whole of the Bible, beginning with the Pentateuch as the foundation, and then going on to the books of Samuel, and then with the kings, and then the prophets, and then it came to the New Testament, the Gospels. And when he got to the end, almost made you gasp with astonishment, the whole that crown was building was a silver dome that put on the top, and that was the book of the Revelation. Showing the wonderful way in which the Bible can be considered as a structure. Not merely to be admired from the outside, but to enter in and enjoy it from within. And so our Bible is a structure. It has an organized whole. It has a unity. And the unity of the scriptures derives from this. Come to our New Testament now. All comes from the same mind. The mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all these things we have in the New Testament. Now come to the apostolic writing. The apostles, and the Epistle of the Romans, the fifth verse, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He had received the apostleship, the authority, the power to be one who has sent to declare the things of Christ. And then in Galatians 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he derived his authority, his apostleship, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and 23, a very familiar passage to all of us, I'm very sure. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord. You know, the Lord is communicating to his apostle again. I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. That is the very words with which the Lord's Supper is described, were words given to the apostle Paul by the risen Lord. There are those who tell us, you know, the Lord's Supper is not for this dispensation. And so they don't observe it, like the Quakers, or even like these Bullingerites, they don't accept it. But here, the Lord, after he rose from the dead, from heaven, now is telling the Apostle Paul about the Lord's Supper. He even read it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The Lord directly gave him the instructions, and so here we have it now again from the words of the Lord. I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he goes on to describe what was given to him directly from the Lord. So here is the same authority now, not only in the Gospels and in the Acts, but in the apostolic writings. Now, Acts 15 and verses 1 to 7. Here is the body of the disciples met together. And we will read the whole, just read the seventh verse. The sixth verse, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this thing. And when they had been much disputed, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Here he is saying now that by his mouth, God had chosen him, that by his mouth, through his mouth, the Gentiles, in the first instance, should hear the word of God and believe. And then back in Galatians 1 and 2 again. Galatians chapter 1. The first verse, he was an apostle, not of man, neither by man. Then in the 12th verse, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Still, Jesus Christ now is receiving on the one side of the veil and communicating on the other side to the Apostle Paul and to Peter. So then, it was the same Lord instructing and teaching the disciples that was with them when he was here on earth. He came to them through the Spirit of God and told them these things. Now then we come to Jude, the Epistle of Jude, and we find that there was to be a completion of this revealing by the Lord Jesus. The book of Jude, chapter, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Hear now who's writing. That the faith that is embodied in the words of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth and when he was working with the disciples and when he spoke through the apostles. Here is the faith, the body of doctrine. And here it is looked upon by Jude as having been completed. Now turn to Hebrews 12 and 2. This is the Hebrews and verse chapter 12. Verse 2. You all know the verse I can quote it for you. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, not of our believing. He's the author and finisher of our believing, but of our faith, of the faith that we have received, which is in the Holy Scriptures. The author and finisher of the faith. That is, he is the great perfecter of the faith. The one who perfected it. And he also was a great exemplar. He lived the faith. And so, we find that he is the source out of which proceeds all faith. The first chapter of Hebrews, God, who in times past and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. That is in these last days. These are the last days in which God will be speaking. He has no other way of speaking to men than in the completed revelation he has given in his Son. And it is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conveyed to us this revelation from God. Now, here is the great exemplar. When we learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn to trust like him. For he is the author and finisher of all faith, of the faith which we believe, and also he is an example for us in believing. And in all things he is to be our example. Now turn to Revelation 22 and 18. And here we find that the gospel, the revelation has been completed. Revelation 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So now we have three statements that sum up the whole of what we have been considering. First, there are actual words of Christ found in the New Testament. Actual words that he spake. Secondly, these were not only spoken by his lips, but through his Spirit, his words were still given afterwards during the whole period of the writing of the New Testament. Then the third statement is this. Those words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ after he went to heaven and through the apostles were finished during the days of the apostles. There were words spoken by Christ when he was here. He continued to do and to speak those words during the days of the apostles, and those words were finished during the days of the apostles, and so there's nothing to be added to them. Now this has been the verdict of the church, unchanging and universal from the apostolic days until this present time. How do we have the canon of the New Testament? Why do we have 27 books in the New Testament and no more? Because the church recognized this. Not that the church is the authority for the inspiration of the scriptures. The church recognizes that this is so. We have the words of Christ spoken while he's here. We have the words of the apostles, which he spoke while he was still working with them, and words that he gave them afterwards by the Holy Spirit, when it was finished. So we have these three statements upon which we go. Now turn to the opening page of your Bible, and you'll see how true this is then fulfilled. Just the flyleaf of the New Testament, and what do you read? In my Bible, this is what I read. There's probably the same in yours. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That sums up the whole. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my brethren and sisters, let us cling tenaciously to this. And don't let us believe when we say, oh well, you see, the Apostle Paul was writing by according to his own best judgment when he was talking about one to another, about women wearing hats, or about the relations between men and women in the church, and so on. Now he has no commandment of Christ, and he's writing by himself. Not so. When he says, I have no command, he means there are no direct words of the Lord Jesus upon which he could go. It was better when he was here. But he still continued to receive from the Lord those words which the Lord had for us. And we have the completed New Testament now. Nothing is ever to be added to it or taken from it. For it is the New Covenant or the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he is responsible for all. And all of it has come from him. That gives us comfort and assurance that the Lord has given to us this testimony, and all has come from him. Now this is perhaps, you might wonder and say, this is not very practical doctrine, applicable to our lives or so on, but it is most practical. We can come to any part of the New Testament and read it, and we can say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And every part of it comes to us with the same authority as the words spoken by the Lord Jesus when he was here upon this earth. It is the testament of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder if there are any questions that anyone might have. The Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians and 16, a word of exhortation that goes with what we have been considering. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. What faith? In your believing? Stand fast in the faith. The faith of the church is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The record of the facts and the interpretation of those facts in the doctrine. And so he writes then and says, stand fast in the faith. Not soon shaken in your minds, not carried about by every stormy wind of doctrine. This rules out all Mormonism. This rules out all of the things that Seventh-day Adventists got from the woman that founded Seventh-day Adventism. This rules out all the Mohammedan religion which supposedly came from God, and every false cult that there is professes to have some other legal revelation than this. We cling to this. And here is a sufficient and a complete revelation of all that we need. So Peter could write and say, in the scriptures, there are given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we need not come short in anything, for it's all here for us in the scriptures. And this is all that the Lord would have us receive now as from his own lips. There were many gospels written. There are scores and scores of gospels written. Many people probably went around and copied down his addresses and wrote down things that he said. There must have been many of them. And Luke said there were so many that, and they were getting all so mixed up that he decided he'd write one. Having more certain knowledge, he would write his gospel. And so he wrote his, because a great number there were, they've all disappeared. But what we have in the New Testament is what has come to us from the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, either spoken on earth or revealed from heaven by his Holy Spirit to the writers of the New Testament. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that takes on a new significance when we consider it as being a description of the fact that through him has come to us all of the New Testament. Now shall we pray? We thank you, O Lord, for having consideration for our ignorance and our liability to swerve from the truth so thou hast given to us in thy holy word this wonderful New Testament.